And so we are currently in our study through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we happen to be in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. So if you will open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation 21, and we'll continue our study. We'll finish up this chapter today. We'll take the share in the Lord's Supper next Sunday, and then we are going to finish the book of Revelation. It's an amazing thing. I know some of you thought it would never happen, and who knows? If you were watching things happening in the Middle East, we may not finish it. Who knows? We may be raptured and be out of here, and that'll be the end of it. But in the meantime, I'm planning on finishing it in a couple of weeks. So we've come to our place in the study of the book of Revelation that, to me, gets really exciting. Because now we're back to the things that concern you and me if you have put your faith and your hope and your trust and are living for Jesus Christ. Then this is what concerns you now in this particular section. Last week we discussed the fact that in the early parts of chapter 21, we saw that the great white throne judgment has taken place. And in that, Satan himself was dispensed of, put into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And there he will never ever come out. He will never be able to hurt or to harass anyone ever again. But right after that, at the great white throne judgment, that is where non-believers, those that have not given their hearts to Jesus and are not living for him, they will stand before God and they will receive the consequences of the choice that they have made. They said, I don't want any part of God while they were here. I'll do it myself. I can handle these things on my own. I'll be a good person. And those people that didn't want and chose not to accept Jesus as their Savior and to live for him, they will stand before the great white throne judgment, and then they will receive the choice that they have made. Okay, you don't want to be with me while you're on earth, and you won't be with me for all of eternity, and they will be sentenced to the lake of fire for all of eternity. But you and I, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith and your hope and your trust and you're living for Jesus, man, something wonderful begins to happen for us. God destroys the earth and the heavens, everything that has been tainted by Satan's nasty little fingerprints and his grubby little footprints, it will be destroyed. And a new heaven and a new earth will come into existence. And we've spent a lot of time talking about that last Sunday. The new heaven and the new earth. This will be a fulfillment of God's ultimate desire of living with his people. And the earth will have as its new capital a new city of Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. But we discussed and we learned that this new earth will be totally different than this earth that has been presently affected by the effects of Satan and sin. When we get there, for those that are Christians, personally, there will be no more crying. No more tears of pain. No more tears that will have sorrow, because there won't be any pain. There won't be any sorrow. Won't that be a cool... Somebody asked me, will there be tears of joy? Probably. I would say there might be. But tears of sorrow and sadness. There will be no sadness. There will be no sorrow when we get to heaven. There will be no more pain, both physical pain as well as emotional pain. And man, that is something that I'm looking forward to. And I know that many of you that are over 40, you know what I'm talking about. Because it gets harder and harder to get up. It gets harder and harder to get out of bed. There will be no physical pain. That is a slice of heaven, if you ask me, in and of itself. I mean, for those of us over 40, we have to go clear back to our teenage years to remember what it was like to have a body that didn't have pain. So some of you that are teenagers, hang on. Pain is on its way. If the Lord doesn't come back before then, but if he does, if he tarries for several more years, just to encourage you, pain is on its way. Enjoy. And so also we have learned that something else needs to take place. All of our memory of any painful experiences that we had while we were on earth, whether emotional or physical, or even people that are not in heaven that thought, well, I'm a good person. I do good things. I do good deeds for people. And we tried to tell them, no, you got to become a Christian. It's different than being a good person. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And they refuse to accept Jesus. And when we get to heaven, if we remember them, our hearts are going to be broken. God is going to erase you. He's going to give us a new mind. We're going to know each other as Christians, but we will have no memory of those that did not become Christians. That will take away any pain and sorrow when we get to heaven. It's going to be an awesome thing. We will be his sons and daughters, and that's when we receive our full inheritance. Right now, it's all ours, but we receive it when we get to heaven, man. We'll look around heaven, we'll say, wow, look at all this. And he's going to say, it's all yours. You're my son. Go ahead, enjoy it. It's your inheritance. Spend it. Go for it. Unlike what our parents do to us now. You can't have it. I'm going to spend it before you get it, you know, things of that nature. But when we get to heaven, man, it's going to be all ours. God is going to share everything that he has with us, and we will be satisfied and blessed beyond measure. But, as I said, in chapter 21, he's made it very, very clear. As we are going to be talking about heaven, and as we are talking about the wonderful things that are happening in heaven, John the shepherd, John the pastor, keeps throwing stuff in the middle of all of this stuff. And there in verse 8, he made sure that we understood that heaven is not for everyone. God's word has made sure that we all understand that this is for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to become a son. Now, I know that there are people that think, well, there are many roads that lead to God. Yes, there are. But there's only one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and living for him. You see? And so he puts this in. You must make a choice while we have this life that God has given to us. The most important decision that we will make while we are alive is where we're going to spend eternity. That's the big deal. That's what makes this life so totally important. Where do you want to spend eternity? There are only two locations, as we've learned. The lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's heaven, where it's going to be a glorious place. And so John makes sure in verse 8, he throws that in. We'll see another one before the chapter is done. But now, we've learned that's about for us personally. But what about the physical location? What about heaven itself? What is it going to be like? What is it going to look like? Well, let's take a look as we pick it back up. Chapter 21, the book of Revelation, verse 9. Then, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, meaning John, and he talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and notice this, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits thick, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. In other words, he's saying, I'm using human measurement scales. I'll talk about that in a minute. Now, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Now, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Now, I'm going to read to you the different stones that were used here. And if you are a jeweler here, have mercy on me. I'm going to pronounce them the best that I know how, and if I'm wrong, you can tell me later. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophras. Suffering, chrysophras. You guys know what cartoons I watched when I was a kid now. The 11th, jacinth. That erupted in first service, and it even caught me off guard. And the 12th, amethyst, because now you guys know, if you're new here, this pastor is very strange. Yeah, just ask anybody around you. The 12 gates, look at this. Now, that's the foundation stones, or the stones that embedded the foundation. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's a little different than the construction pictures I just showed you, isn't it? But here's the deal. This is an amazing thing. This is the first look that we are given at the new capital city, the new Jerusalem that's going to be coming in from heaven. New heaven, new earth, and a capital city that will govern the whole world, the new Jerusalem. And this is the description of that new place, that new Jerusalem. It's going to be a place of pristine and immaculate beauty and majesty. It's a place, I mean, we're reading this picture. Hopefully your mind's just going, whoa, radical, wow. And you're beginning to imagine what this place would look like. What's fascinating to me, though, is that the same angel who had shown Babylon to John, and he says, there it is, the prostitute. She's going to be destroyed. This angel, the same angel, now takes John and says, but I want to show you something else. The new Jerusalem, a beautiful city, the virgin. And this time, he calls it the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I know what many of you might be thinking. Wait. I thought we, Christians, we were the bride of Christ. Yes, we are. Did you know that some cities are, interestingly enough, they are named after kind of like the inhabitants of that city, or it is nicknamed after the inhabitants of that city. Did you know that Ramona used to be called the turkey capital of Southern California? And we live here. That does describe. But anyway, maybe we ought to not talk about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? The city of brotherly love. Now, I've never been to Philadelphia, but I'm told, everybody's very friendly there. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but, whatever. But here's the deal. This city here where we're going, it's going to be an amazing place because it's called the Bride of Christ because it characterizes the people that are going to live there. And who is it? You and me, Christian people. Those that have put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ and are living for Him, we're going to inhabit this city. Also, all of the Hebrew believers that have been saved, they had put their faith in God, Jesus, before He ascended. He first descended to the holding place. He preached the good news to the Hebrew believers that were there. They enter into heaven. Plus, those that were martyred during the tribulation period. Man, this is going to be our home. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't get to go out onto other places on the earth. This is just going to be the capital city where we're going to hang out. This is going to be the governing city where we're going to get to govern from. It's going to be an amazing, beautiful, beautiful place. It's called the bride because the inhabitants are exactly that. It's you and me. Now, it appears that the new city of Jerusalem, because it measures the square circumference, but then he also says the height. So interestingly enough, it appears that this is a cubical city. For those of you that have been studying with us on Thursday night, when we went through the tabernacle, do you remember the Holy of Holies is a cube space also? Here we will see then that the New Jerusalem is kind of like the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is going to dwell, which we're going to get into here in just a minute. So the dimension, 1,500 miles in each direction and 1,500 miles up. A cubical city. That is 1,500 miles, about two-thirds the size of the United States, to kind of put it in perspective. But if you do the math, if you're into this, this is an amazing thing. If it's a cubical city, then what we have there is we have square miles. So then this would be 3 billion square miles. How big is that? It's about the size of the moon. That's what the new city of Jerusalem is going to be, the size of the moon. Earth is going to be here, and then the new city of Jerusalem, the size of the moon, is either going to be, some scholars say it hovers over the earth, some say that it sits down on the earth, whatever. We're going to be there. That's all that really matters. You see, an amazing, beautiful location, a serious city. Then we read that it has a huge wall surrounding the city. That wall is 216 feet thick. It's a wall that will show security. And it's a wall, if you will, that will provide that security for all of us. Not that there is going to be anything that we'll need to be afraid of, because sin, sinners, and Satan himself have been cast into the lake of fire. But the walls will have 12 gates that will always be open. And did you notice they're pointing north, south, east, and west to the four corners of the earth, symbolizing that these gates are always open, meaning access to God is now unhindered by anyone. Anytime you want to come in, the door is always open. Access to God is always there. But also, we need to notice that what was amazing is that the gates will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I wanted you to notice something. Did you happen to notice something? Peter is not standing at any of the gates. Unlike many of the, you know, the jokes of, well, I went to heaven one day and there was Saint Peter standing at the gate, ready to greet me. Peter is not at the gate. He's inside. He's not going to be out there greeting us. He's going to be inside, gang. So next time somebody says, well, you know, I heard this story about St. Peter standing at the gate. Okay, which gate would that be? There's 12 gates. And did you know that Peter's not standing at any of them? You can just kind of, you know, ruin someone's joke next time they try to bring it up. So what is this then? It's a timeless memorial of God's love for his chosen people. The 12 tribes of the names of the Jews will be there on all separate gates. Amazing to me. Why? Because as you and I, as Christian people, as we go in and out, we will always remember that our faith is rooted in the Hebrew faith. Our connection, our Christianity goes back to a Jewish heritage. This is why it kills me when I hear Christian people bashing the Jews in an anti-Semitic attitude. This is why we should love Israel, gang, because you understand Jesus was a Jew, and the first church that erupted was a group of 12 guys that were all staunch Jews in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell. They went out to a Jewish gathering, and the first church was converted Jews. Our heritage, the Old Testament, you got to have an understanding of Judaism if you want to understand the Old Testament. Our heritage goes back to the Jews. We are indebted to the Jews. So every time that we go in and out of this gate, we'll always remember, man, that we are there because of the Jews. But wait a minute, what about the Hebrews? Will that get them proud and puffed up? Oh, not at all, because check this out. The city also has a huge foundation to hold it up. Now, it could be 3 layers on each side, or some scholars say it's a 12-storied place because it goes 1,500 miles high. It could be a city with 12 different layers. Don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But the amazing thing about these different foundations is this, that the names of the 12 foundations are the 12 apostles. So you see here, these men were the pillars of the church, of which, if you will, the church itself was built upon. And so for the Hebrew, before they go into the gate, they're going to see the name of the 12 apostles, and they will recognize their indebtedness to the church of Jesus Christ, that they're in heaven because of him. So we will then see that we are indebted to the Jews, and the Jews are indebted to the church, and we will see that we will coexist together in unity for all of eternity. We see the church and the Old Testament saints coming together, a beautiful picture with no walls and no barriers between us. So the New Jerusalem, perfect in all of her glory and majesty. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles. It's going to be an amazing place. And I would probably even say that 12 roll tacos will probably fit right in there somewhere just perfectly. But just let's just take a look at the building materials. Did you catch this? It's an amazing thing to me. The city, brilliant and reflective. As we were reading this, I hope your mind was trying to picture this. But if not, let's try to put a picture together. Brilliant and reflective. It would sparkle out, rays just shooting in every direction from the precious stones and the jewels that this thing is made out of. Amazingly enough, like when you hang a crystal in a window and as it moves, it shoots out prisms. And as the thing moves, it shoots these prisms. That's from one little crystal. Can you imagine a city the size of the moon and all of these precious stones and jewels and the gold just sparkling? It would sparkle out into the known universe and all over the world. An amazing picture. But why would this thing sparkle so much? Well, the wall of the city is, he says, it's made of jasper. Now, what is jasper? I'll be honest, I had never seen some of these stones before. So I had to go onto the internet and look it up on, preciousstones.com just to see what some of these stones look like. And so some of them I had to just look in a Bible dictionary to find out what color are they. So let me tell you what I found out. Jasper is a color, a precious stone. It has various different colors. Some are purple, others are blue, others are green, and some are the color of brass. The city is made of gold, brilliant gold. Now, if you've ever seen gold in a melting pot, it's an amazing thing. I worked for a jewelry store right out of high school, and they would show us, they would heat it up when they were making rings, just a tiny little thing. And pure gold, when all the impurities are gone, it is so reflective that it almost looks like it's clear. It almost looks translucent. It's an amazing thing to see. That's what he's saying. This gold is so pure that when you look at it, it almost looks transparent to look at. Now, we see that 12 stones make up the foundations, or the foundations could be of gold with these precious stones adorning the exterior of the foundations. Or it could be that they were just made up of these different stones. Don't know. But nonetheless, let's take a look at them. The first one is jasper, the one that we just talked about. The second one, most of us have seen sapphires. It's a brilliant blue color. This stone chalcedony is a stone of a misty gray color, and it's clouded with blue, yellow, or purple. Emerald, we all have seen emeralds, a beautiful green color. Sardonyx is white with layers of red in it, kind of like a fire agate. We see that sardius is kind of a cream color. Chrysolite is golden color. Beryl is a pale green color. Topaz, greenish yellow. Chrysophras is a green colored kind of an agate. And jacinth is, it says that it's dark blue. Have you ever seen something that is such a dark, dark blue that it almost looks black? That's the color of this stone. And then amethyst is a beautiful, awesome, rich color of purple. That's probably my favorite of all of the different stones here. Oh, it happens to be my birthstone, but that doesn't mean anything. It is a beautiful, beautiful color. And some of you that have seen it, it's an amazing thing. Now, for those of you that have been coming to Thursday night Bible study, you're looking at, your mind's probably going, wait a minute here. 12 stones, 12 tribes of Israel. You remember the breastplate that the high priest wore? Gold embedded with 12 different stones. Interestingly enough, 10 of the stones are the same. Two of them, some of the Hebrew scholars believe, well, they're the same stones, just a different name, latter time and period. But isn't it interesting? Because what is the breastplate? It had It represented the 12 tribes of Israel, where the high priest would carry the people next to his heart as he ministered to the Lord. Jesus, our high priest, has us next to his heart. And here now we see in the New Jerusalem, these 12 stones, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel, close to the heart of God. Interesting. Interesting thing to ponder on. But can you guys imagine? Here we look at the streets are made of gold. The gates, big gates made of pearls. I can't imagine the beauty of this place. I can't imagine how reflective and how awesome it would be. Can you imagine how it will sparkle and shine? Can you imagine hanging out at this location and not like it is right now when you walk into these, you know, sometimes we go to hotels or you go to places, you go to people's houses and you walk in and you go, ooh, I feel a little out of place here. Has that ever happened to you? Man, we go to some nice hotels when we're in Israel. And sometimes you walk in and you go, wow, you know, this is a strange feeling. I don't feel at home here. This feels I feel a little out of place. We're going to get to heaven. And this beautiful location, you're going to walk in and you're going to feel perfectly at home because it will be your home for all of eternity. That's amazing to me. Beautiful, glistening. A city that represents the beauty and the glory of God and his amazing creativity and his love of beauty. Did you know that God is a very creative God? Did you know that none of us, no two of us, have the two same fingerprints? And we were watching, my wife and I, we like watching these animal shows, and we saw the other day that, did you know a tiger that has stripes, that is their fingerprints? That no two tigers have the same stripes. You know what? You want me to show you how creative God is? Okay. Look at the person on your right. Go ahead. Just look at them. Take a look at their... Oh, wait. You're looking at the back of their head. Okay. Some of you, look at each other. Just look at the, you know, at each other for just a minute, and then look at the other person for just a minute. Did you realize that no two of you in this room are identically the same? Even identical twins have different fingerprints. Interesting. Now, why in the world would some religions, some cult religions say, let's all wear robes, shave our heads, and grow a little ponytail in the back of our head, and let's all look alike. When God is creative, he created us unique, and he wants us to be different. And here, when we get to heaven, we will see the creative beauty and the creative glory of God in this beautiful location. It's going to be a city that will last forever. A city that when we come walking in, we're going to go, wow. And we will stand in awe of it. Or will we stand in awe of it? Is this really going to be a place that we are going to just stand in, with our mouths hanging open and drool coming off of our chin? Is that going to be what heaven is all about, or the new city of Jerusalem? I wonder, let's take a look. Because do you understand what we are talking about here? What we are talking about. It's going to be beautiful. Don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to be disrespectful of what heaven's going to look like. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. And I don't want to, you know, give anyone the idea that I'm not saying that it's going to be majestic. But do you understand that what we just talked about are building materials in heaven? Do you understand that in heaven, all of these things are the stuff that they will use for construction material? Do we understand that all of this stuff is what heaven is built with? The precious stones. Wow. Foundation. It just goes on the foundation. It just kind of holds the building up. Do you understand that the jasper wall that we are talking about is the bricks in heaven? It's cinder block in heaven. Do you understand that as beautiful as the pearls are, and we look at pearls and go, wow, it's a gate when we get to heaven. Do you understand that, you know, we talk about oftentimes of, oh, the streets of gold. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, it's what we're going to be walking on? Do you understand that, you know, when we get to heaven, that's what, you know, we'll be spitting our gum out on the streets of gold. Do we understand that when we get to heaven, this is going to be something totally different? And in heaven, it's just pavement. It's just heavenly concrete. It's asphalt. I'm sure that today, this afternoon, none of you are going to go over to the new place and walk up to a wood stud and go, "Wow, somebody, take my picture by this wood stud." You're not going to go over to, "Well, wait a minute, a metal stud. Wow, take my picture next to this." We're not going over there and look at all this construction material and go, "Ooh, ah, oh, wow." Why? Because it's just wood. It's common to us. When you get ready to leave today, I hope and I pray that none of you will do this. That you won't walk out there and look next to your car and see a little chunk of loose asphalt and go, "Oh, pick it up. This would make an awesome ring, wouldn't it?" I don't think any of us do that. Why? It's asphalt. It's what we drive on. It's what we walk on. None of you have asphalt rings or asphalt earrings. Why? Because it's common. It's just everyday stuff. There's billions of miles of it all over the United States. It's not a big deal to us. And I believe that in Revelation 21, God is trying to show us something. He's trying to show us something. On earth, we worship this stuff. We save for it. Man, while we're here on earth, we're amazed by it because it's so precious and it's so expensive. I mean, do you realize that people die for this stuff? People rob each other to get it? They break into houses to steal jewelry, gold, and precious stones and diamonds and all that stuff? Do you guys, you know, understand that in the early days of California, when we had the California gold rush, people were leaving everything that they had to come here to search for gold? People would fight over it. Towns and cities were built because there was a gold mine that was producing gold. They would kill each other and stuff like that because, "Well, he was in my mine, so I had to shoot him." Do you realize that here we've placed value on this stuff, where we've seen people live and die for it, but in heaven, it's just building material? I want you to grab a hold of this thought for just a minute. In heaven, it's like wood, it's like glass, it's like cinder block, it's like concrete when we get to heaven. I don't believe that we are going to walk up to the New Jerusalem as we walk in, we're going to say, "Oh, look at that wall. Get your pocket knife out. I got to have a hunk of this, man, because I can make a cool bracelet out of this." We're not going to do that. We're not going to walk on the streets of gold and chip up chunks of it and make stuff any more than we would asphalt here. What I'm trying to show you is that in heaven, this is common material. In heaven, it's just the stuff that is construction. Here on earth, it's precious, it's beautiful, it's expensive. Yes, it'll be beautiful. Yes, it will be precious. I'm not trying to to take away from that, but I'm trying to get you to understand something. The reason that it's not a big deal is because it's abundant. It's common. This then means that if we are going to be in awe of something in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, in this heaven that is upon earth, if we are going to be in awe of something, it has to be much more precious than all of this. And it is. Check it out. Check out chapter 21. Let's pick it up at verse 22. Because here we're going to see all of a sudden that even with this beautiful, beautiful city and beautiful location, heaven, new earth, new capital, there's a bunch of stuff missing. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, notice these three words, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The light is its lamp. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Why? Parentheses. Well, because there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And notice here, another warning. We're talking about this beautiful picture, this beautiful place, this beautiful location. But, verse 27 says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Interesting. Something's missing. With all this description of the beauty, there will be no temple. Why? Why no temple? Temples, synagogues, churches, if you will, are the place where people gather together to worship. When we get here, the whole universe will be a worship center. Why? Because here, we came here to get away from the things of this world, the temptations of the world. We came and we gathered together to worship the Lord together. When we get there, He will be present. The Father and the Son will be present. Everywhere we go, His presence will be. Worship will just be something that takes place anytime, anywhere, unhindered. Won't that be awesome? Because here we come in on Sunday mornings and we try to leave the things of the world behind. But man, it is so hard to get our minds to stay focused. Because we got a million and one things to do. We're busy people. We got stuff that we need to take care of. So we try to focus our attention upon the Lord, but these thoughts are coming in and out of our mind. Not to mention the temptations that are tempting us during the day. Not to mention the problems that we're facing. And so to try to focus, it's very difficult sometimes. Can you imagine? In heaven, there will be no distractions, no temptations. Your thoughts will only be about the Father and the Lamb. No more will we have to try to get ourselves cleansed so that we can worship in spirit and truth. It will be spirit and in truth. It will erupt wherever we go. To me, I'm looking forward to that. That is something that I long for. Because, man, our minds are so full and cluttered with so much stuff. It's going to be an amazing thing. So we see that there is no sun and there is no moon. In other words, there is no light source for the day. There's no light source for the night. And as there is in this particular universe, how many of you got to see that full moon last night? Was that awesome? This morning, I saw it actually early this morning. But you know what is amazing? Here, the moon is the light of the night. The sun is the light of the day. Interesting, just a little food for thought to share with you. Did you understand that the moon has no light source of its own? It merely reflects the light of the sun. Did you know that? Hopefully you know that, okay? So interestingly enough, you know, we are much like the moon. We also reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. And the more that we are in His presence, the more we reflect of His light and of His glory. But you know, just as the moon ceases to reflect the light of the sun, why? Because the world gets in the way. And so it will be for me and for you. That man, if the world starts to get into the way, if we get selfish, if we start to get self-consumed, suddenly the reflection begins to dim until sometimes we can be in full eclipse. Interesting. That's not what this has to do with anything, just a little food for thought. But here's the deal. When we get to heaven, there will be no source, there will be no exterior source for light. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the source of light. When Jesus was on earth in John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is that which exposes the darkness and illuminates the path. The glory of God will shine forth. This is what's amazing. Here, we need a light source shining through a crystal to give it reflection. In heaven, Jesus will be that light source. The Father and the Son will be that light source shining through all of this brilliant materials. Amazing. Amazingly enough, also, that in the tabernacle, for those of you that are studying the Old Testament with us, there was no skylight in the holy place. The only light in the holy place was the candlestick or the menorah. The menorah, once lit, provided light. It got rid of the darkness of the holy place where the priests were to serve, and it guided their paths. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He is the menorah of the world. The candlestick was merely a picture of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? When He stood there and His humanity, if you will, was peeled away. And the disciples looked at his glory and he began to shine. Can you imagine when he is unhindered and able to shine forth? He will be brighter than the sun, more reflective than the moon. There will be no necessary light source because the Father and the Son are the light source, illuminating the whole earth. That's radical. That's an amazing picture if you ask me. There won't be any night since Jesus is going to shine continually. Night will be non-existent. There will be no darkness. Somebody asked me, well, will we sleep? Hey, who's going to want to sleep? Right now, sleep is just a hindrance to the stuff we got to get done. Well, for some of us like to really like to sleep. You know, some of you young people sleep till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know how you do it, man. You know, by 7 o'clock in the morning, half the day is gone. But anyway, but do you get this picture that I'm trying to get across? Do you understand what could cause all the beauty of the building materials, the precious stones, the pearls, the gold? What could cause all of this stuff that heaven is going to be made out of, or the new city of Jerusalem is going to be made out of, to pale in comparison? What could we look at, all this stuff that's so precious and so expensive and so beautiful to us here, what could cause us to not be, wow, in awe of it? There must be something that is far more precious, far more beautiful, far more expensive, and that is the presence of Almighty God. God Himself, the Father, the Son, they will be standing there. We will behold their glory. His presence will permeate the whole earth for all of eternity. It will be so brilliant. We won't need a sun. We won't need the moon. There is where we're going to walk in and go, wow, when we see the origin of the light source. We will stand in amazement when we look at Him. When we see Jesus, that's what's going to cause everything else to fade away by comparison to looking at Him and being in His presence. We will be so consumed with the presence of God and the awesomeness of Jesus, we won't be bothered with all the stuff that we thought was so important. We will have perfect fellowship with each other with no walls between us. No, none of us will say, well, you know, I saw so-and-so at church today. Yeah? Well, I'm checking them out. I'm watching them. I got my eye on them. There will be no need for that in heaven. Perfect unity. Because the presence of God will be there the whole time. Fellowship that will last for an eternity. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It will be so awesome. Gold, precious stones, pearls will mean nothing when we put it in comparison to the Father and the Son standing side by side. Awesome. But I want to share with you one more time. Verse 27 gives us yet another warning. Another warning. John the pastor is standing here saying, listen, man, we've talked about how it's going to be for us personally, but this is only for the believer. Then he talks about the physical location, but he says, this is only for the believer. After all this discussion, we need to understand this is a private party. This is a private party that's going to take place. This is not just open to everyone. All roads lead to God. Yeah, they do. But some lead to the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire, and some lead to eternity in heaven. Some lead to the new city of Jerusalem. The only way that you can know where you're going is that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm not talking about going forward at a Billy Graham crusade 25 years ago or at a Harvest Crusade 10 years ago, and there's been absolutely no change in your life. I'm talking about people that have made a commitment. They've surrendered. They've said, God, I want you to be the one that's in control of my life. I commit it to you. Now, whatever I do, I want it to be pleasing to you. Therefore, I choose. I don't want to continue in sin like I did before because I know that it hurts you. I don't want to continue, you know, to cheat. I don't want to continue to tell lies. I don't want to continue to, you know, to cheat on my wife or to sleep with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I want to choose to please you, Lord. So whatever I need to do, that's what I desire. That's a person that is truly committed to the Lord. There are many people that think, well, but I'm a good person. I mean, I put, you know, $20 in the offering plate, for crying out loud. I go to church. I've done good things. I have 5 Bibles at my house. They all happen to be up on a shelf collecting dust, but I do own them. And some people think that that gains them access. No. The only way that you can have access, this is a private party. And the only ones that are going to be there is if your name is written on the reservation book called the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name there on that book? You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You give your life to him. You say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. From this time forward, everything that I do, I want to be pleasing to you. Some of you may be here today. I don't know. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's just for somebody that you know. But maybe some of you here today, you've come in and you've been playing the religious game. You've done the good person thing, and I'm trying to be a good person. What you're saying is, I don't need you, God. I'll do it myself. And what will happen is, when you stand before him, he will say, what did you do with my son, Jesus? Well, I didn't know. Yeah, you knew. Because you sat there on this, what's the date today? 22nd day of September at Calvary Chapel, and you heard the truth. And you went out, and you left your life unchanged, and you continued to try and do it on your own. You didn't need me. I'm the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. 1 John tells us, if you have the Son, you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. It's very black and white. It's very simple. So maybe you're here today and you've never made that commitment. Or maybe you made a generic commitment. You bought some fire insurance, 10 years ago, and there's been no change in your life. You just did what you thought was the right thing to do. Maybe you walked with God at one point and you've walked away. I want to encourage you. This is the time where we make decisions for eternity. Make the right decision. But I also want to talk to some of you that are here today that are Christians. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're going through a tough time, once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that everything, ooh, now it's all good, everything's hunky-dory, and you have no more problems for the rest of your life. Not true. Christians have problems just like everybody else does. Maybe you're sitting here today and your marriage has fallen apart, and it's overwhelming you. Maybe you're here today and your kids are rebelling. I know what that's like. Maybe you're here today and you have, physical problem. Maybe you have a disease. Maybe you, like others, have heard the words, the tumor is cancerous. Maybe you're here today and you're having problems with your friend. There's a relationship problem. And maybe you, as a Christian, you're here today and you've got financial problems. I don't know what it is. But right now, it seems like the pressure's on. This is heavy, man. This is a lot to deal with. I don't know what to do. Can I just remind you of something? We're going to heaven. This is not eternity. This is only a temporary period of time. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's a breath compared to eternity. When we look back, when we get to heaven, and we right now, when problems go on for a couple of weeks at a time, we're going, how long is this going to last, man? When we get to heaven, we are going to look back on this and say, it was a breath. It was here and it was gone. We're going to heaven. We're going to see the New Jerusalem. We're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. Step back from the problems that you're dealing with. Step back. Don't let them overwhelm you. That's what Satan likes to do with the world. He puts it between you and the sun to where all you see is the problem. And when that happens, you'll make wrong choices and wrong decisions. It'll overwhelm you. You'll listen to bad counsel. Because you get self-centered and self-focused. Well, what about me? Listen, let it go. Step back and say, I'm going to heaven. It's okay, Lord. You're going to get me. You're going to get me through this. You promised me that I'm going to heaven. You're going to come back and get me. Change your perspective, man. It'll change everything when you step back a couple of steps and discover, this is not it. Heaven is it. And we're on our way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that if there be any in this room right now that have never made a commitment to you, that today would be the day that they make a choice for eternity to spend it with you. But I also pray, Lord, for for those that maybe once made a decision, but their life has not been changed. Or those people that made a change, they walked with you for a season of time, but they've since walked away. And they have no security in their life. They're living in sin, and you know who they are. And they know who they are. Today, Lord, may they make a decision to get their lives right with you, that they might make sure that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that will get them access to heaven for all of eternity. But I also pray for the Christians that are in the room today, Lord, that are going through times of difficulty, and they've allowed the pressures of this world to overwhelm them. They've allowed the things of this world to cause them to think incorrectly, to be selfish. May you, Lord, cause us to look up and to see you, to know that you're on the throne, you're in control, and we're going to heaven. And may we trust you, Lord, until we get there. So we commit our hearts to you today, Father. For those of us, Lord, that are walking with you rightly, may we take this message and may we leave this place excited about being in your presence someday. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.